Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 13, The First Idea in the Mind of God. On the day of Pentecost, after recognizing the eternal presence of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and proclaimed that God had raised up Jesus to reveal him as the Christ, Acts 2:32-36. This is a different way of thinking for most of us, I suspect. Jesus and Christ are not the same. Christ is the much larger and older frame. The three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are mostly talking about Jesus, the historical figure who healed and taught. Paul never met the historical Jesus and hardly ever quotes Jesus directly. In almost all of Paul's preaching and writing, he is talking about the eternal Christ mystery rather than Jesus of Nazareth. It is the Christ who meets Paul on the road to Damascus. The Jesus that you and I participate in, are graced by, and are redeemed by in our time is also the eternal Christ. This makes the notion of resurrection easy to imagine. Jesus' resurrection is not a one-time miracle of bodily resuscitation as much as a needed drama to focus our attention on a presence that has always been available since the beginning, a presence unlimited by space or time, and now revealed in Jesus personally. In fact, I would absolutely insist on the bodily resurrection of Jesus, because that is the full revelation. God is in love with the whole physical universe and not just our souls. Let me put it this way. Christ is a word for the macrocosm. Jesus is the microcosmic moment in time, and all else is the cosmos, including you and me. You inherently belong to somebody, capital S, that is going somewhere. This provides ultimate and deep meaning for human existence. It settles the mind, heart, and emotions. Only God can hold both the joy and the pain of creation in us, because our little self is just not strong enough to hold that much together and make sense out of it. The lone individual is far too fragile to bear either the weight of glory or the burden of sin. The church has wasted centuries trying to rescue individuals from hell and to save individuals for heaven. It just won't work. But God in us, uniting us in one corporate body, does it for us. As theologian Jürgen Moltmann says, the phrase, "I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior," diminishes the gospel into an introverted and self-centered individualism. We eventually know that someone else, capital S, capital E, is working through us, in us, for us, and in spite of us. After enlightenment, our life is not our own. Now we draw from the one big life, the Christ mystery, the Christ nature, the Christ source. We stop fretting about our smallness. The individual will never be fully worthy or correct, but that same individual can still remain utterly connected if it stops over-defending itself. Our yes deeply matters. The word for that yes and that connection is, quite simply, love. If you had been present at the moment of the resurrection, what would you have seen? If there had been a video camera outside the tomb, what would it have recorded? Perhaps there would have been a huge flash of light or a subtle glimmer of a dimension beyond our usual perception. At the resurrection, we believe the historical body of Jesus moved beyond any confinement of space and time. The presence which was captured in finite form was revealed to be an infinite omnipresence. He moved from Jesus to Christ, which now includes in its sweep all of creation, and even you and me. The texts all agree that this movement had a physical dimension to it, but it is a new kind of embodiment that is both of this world and yet not limited by it. Thanks to Einstein, we now know that matter and energy are convertible forces. Whenever the material and the spiritual coincide, there is the Christ. Jesus accepted that full identity and walked it into history. He was fully human and fully divine at the same time. So now we can begin to imagine how that could coexist. The material and the spiritual are one. The human and the divine are forever. The physical, plumbed to its depth, finds transcendence. The hiding place of God is also the place of revelation, here and now and everywhere. This is an utterly new notion of religiosity, so much so that most of Christian history, Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, or Pentecostal, missed this major point and lived in a split universe. The mystery of Christ is revealed, and the Christ comes again whenever you are able to see the spiritual and the material coexisting in any moment, in any event, and in any person. God's hope for history seems to be that humanity will one day be able to recognize its dignity as the divine dwelling place, which it shares with the rest of creation. I don't know when it'll happen or what it will look like to reach the tipping point, for the Christ mystery to come to fullness. All I know is that this meaning, planted in the middle of things, was meant to give humanity both direction and immense confidence. I suspect the second coming of Christ happens whenever and wherever we allow this to be utterly true for us. We're still living in the in-between right now, slowly edging forward with much resistance. As it says in Romans 8:22-23, creation is groaning in anticipation. Or as one translation states, we are standing on tiptoe, waiting for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. I hope such implanted hope gets your whole life on its tiptoes. Take a moment to connect with that implanted hope. with eyes closed and hands on heart. Rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. There is only one enduring spiritual insight, and everything else follows from it. The visible world is an active doorway to the invisible world, and the invisible world is much larger than the visible. I call this the mystery of incarnation, the essential union of the material and the spiritual worlds, or simply, Christ. Our outer world and its inner significance must come together for there to be any wholeness and holiness. The result is both deep joy and a resounding sense of coherent beauty. What was personified in the body of Jesus was a manifestation of this one universal truth. Matter is, and always has been, the hiding place for spirit, forever offering itself to be discovered anew. Perhaps this is what Jesus meant when he said in John 10:7, "I am the gate." The mystery is that the beyond is not really beyond, but in the depths of here. For John Duns Scotus, the Christ mystery was the blueprint of reality from the very start, John 1:1. God's first idea, what John calls logos, was to pour out divine, infinite love in finite, visible forms. The unmanifest becomes manifest. The Big Bang is our scientific name for that first idea. Christ is our theological name, and it is all about love and beauty exploding outward in all directions. Sadly, Christians were not told to understand Christ as the archetype and model for all of creation, despite Scripture clearly teaching it. Please take time to read Ephesians 1:3 through 14 and Colossians 1:15 through 20. Instead, we spent most of our time trying to prove that Jesus was God, which would put our religion out in front of all the others and solidify our own ranks. Most Christians, having extracted Jesus from the Trinity, had no overarching schema or explanation for where this God was coming from and where this God was leading them, which is precisely back to union with God. We do not let Christ hold all things together, as the author of Colossians promised, chapter 1, verse 17. All Christian denomination became a text outside of any meaningful context, or a bit of Jesus without any cosmic Christ, as it were. Jesus always becomes too small if the eternal Christ is forgotten, ignored, or not loudly proclaimed. In Revelation 21, verses 5 through 6, it reads, "I am making the whole of creation new. It will come true. It is already done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Is this Jesus of Nazareth speaking here, or someone else? Whoever it is offering an optimistic arc to all of history, and it's not just the humble Galilean carpenter. This is much more than a mere religious message. It is also a historical and cosmic one. It declares a definite trajectory where there is coherence between the beginning and the ending of all things. It offers humanity hope and vision. History now appears to have a direction and a purpose. It is not just a series of isolated events. This is the cosmic Christ speaking. Jesus of Nazareth did not speak this way. It was Christ who rose from the dead, and even that is no leap of faith once you realize that the Christ never died, nor can die, because Christ is the eternal mystery of matter and spirit as one. Jesus willingly died so the message could be universalized, and Christ arose. Yes, still Jesus, but now including and revealing everything else in its full purpose and glory. Again, read Colossians 1:15 through 20. When these verses in Revelation were written, it was 60 to 70 years since Jesus' human body ascended into heaven. The Christians have now met a fully available presence that defines, liberates, and sets a goal and direction for all of history. This presence is more than just Jesus, which is a wonderful example of the gift of non-dual thinking. Such divine presence had always been there, as we know from the previous experiences of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Luke 20, verses 37 through 38. But after Jesus, this eternal omnipresence had a precise, concrete, and personal referent. It became more obvious and believable in the world. It seems vague belief and spiritual intuition became specific and concrete and personal in Jesus, with a face that they could see, hear, and touch. 1 John 1:1. The formless had become form, which allowed the divine romance to explode into history. Take a moment to connect with the eternal omnipresence. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. The English word Christ, the Greek word Christo, the Hebrew word Messiah, all mean anointed or anointing. And when we speak of Christ, we speak of God anointing. And God is anointing creation and materiality and physicality with meaning. Many Christians consider Christ to be Jesus' last name, instead of realizing it was the description of his cosmic role in history, and arguably in all world religions. I fully believe that there has never been a single soul that has not been possessed by the Christ, even in the ages before the human incarnation in Jesus. And I believe well-studied scripture and the great tradition will lead you to the same conclusion. Christ is eternal. Jesus was born in time. Jesus without Christ invariably becomes time and culturally bound, which excludes much of humanity from Christ's embrace. Christ without Jesus easily becomes an abstract metaphysics or a mere ideology without personal engagement or passion. Love always needs a direct object, a face to interface with. We need them both, and thus we rightly believe in both Jesus and Christ, just as most Christians would verbally say. Only in our time is a truly dynamic unity between human and divine, personified and cosmic, Jesus and Christ being slowly recognized. Up to now, this was an alternative and, frankly, rare orthodoxy. With our much larger awareness of the universe, it is timely and even necessary if Christianity is to have any social or historical meaning. If and whenever we find life on other planets, much of our Jesus story will no longer make sense. As in Him, so also in us, and also in the whole universe, was meant to be our conclusion. What most religion treats as separate, matter and spirit, humanity and divinity, have never been separate from the beginning. Spirit is forever captured in matter, and matter is the place where spirit shows itself. It is one sacred world. As John Duns Scotus taught, Christ was the first idea in the mind of God. And then Teilhard de Chardin filled out the cosmic schema by calling Christ the final omega point for all of history. We were supposed to live safely between the cosmic Alpha and Omega, with history moving forward with clear meaning and direction. Without it, we have paddled desperately, aimlessly, and often angrily in many different directions. As a result, we now live in a postmodern and largely post-Christian world which denies any big storyline or ultimate meaning for history. Each is on their own. It is a major crisis and loss of deep or eternal significance for human civilization. Existentially, it is experienced as a loss of hope or any real purpose. All the extravagances, technologies, and entertainments will never be able to fill such an enormous hole in the human psyche. In other words, most of the world, and even most of the Christian world, has yet to hear the full gospel. There were clear statements in the New Testament giving a cosmic meaning to Christ. Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, John 1, 1 John 1, and Hebrews 1, and the schools of Paul and John were initially overwhelmed by the hope contained in this message. In the early Christian era, a few Eastern fathers, such as Origen of Alexandria, Gregory of Nyssa, and Maximus the Confessor, noticed that the Christ was clearly something older, larger, and different than Jesus himself. They mystically saw that Jesus is the union of human and divine in one person, and the Christ is the eternal union of matter and spirit from the beginning of time. But the later centuries tended to lose this mystical element in favor of a more dualistic Christianity. We were all losers. What we could not unite in Jesus, we could not unite in ourselves. Christianity became another moralistic religion which loved to be on top. It was overwhelmingly aligned with a very limited period of history, empire building through war, and a small piece of the planet, Europe. Not the whole earth or any glorious destiny for all of us, Romans 8:18. Not surprisingly, many Christians ended up tragically fighting evolution, along with most early human rights struggles, such as women's suffrage, right for those on the margins, racism, classism, homophobia, earth care, and slavery. Because we had no evolutionary notion of Christ, who was forever groaning in one great act of giving birth. Romans 8:22. Until the reforms of the 1960s and the Second Vatican Council, Christianity was overwhelmingly a tribal religion and hardly Catholic, little c, at all. We should have been at the forefront of all these love and justice issues. The Christian religion was made to order to grease the wheels of human consciousness toward love, nonviolence, justice, inclusivity, love of creation, and the universality of such a message. Mature religion serves as a conveyor belt for the evolution of human consciousness. Immature religion actually stalls people at very early stages of magical, mythic, and tribal consciousness while they are convinced they are enlightened or saved. This is more a part of the problem than any kind of solution. Only the non-dual and mystical mind gets you all the way through. Authentic mystical experience connects us and keeps connecting us at ever newer levels, breadths, and depths, until God is all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Or as Paul also writes earlier in the same letter, the world, life and death, the present and the future are all your servants, for you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to you. 1 Corinthians 3:22-23. Full salvation is finally universal belonging and universal connecting. Our word for that is heaven. Take a moment to connect with your universal connecting, your universal belonging. Yes, you belong. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. Practice this week is titled Unitive Seeing. Some of us may experience the mystical reality of oneness in our lifetimes. It might come through meditation or psychedelic substances, in washing the dishes, or love making. These encounters are always grace, never contrived by us, nor given as a reward for being holy. Cynthia Bourgeau describes mystical experiences beautifully. Quote, to perceive oneself as one with everything is to directly experience the flow of divine abundance that holds everything together. To know directly, rather than merely deduce, the extravagant Trinitarian joy with which everything is at all times giving itself away and receiving itself back from the molten flow of love at the center of everything. End quote. These experiences of ultimate intimate belonging are not the norm for most of us. And when we do stumble upon and through them, the temptation is to cling to the feelings of bliss. Unless we let the experience move us out of our dualistic thinking, beyond the moment of ecstasy, our ego attaches to the mountaintop and claims it as its own. Mystical experiences are only a sneak preview of what the universe looks like from the point of view of non-dual consciousness, Cynthia says, and they invite us to integrate the momentary unitive perspective into our ordinary thinking. The goal is a permanent rewiring of our operating system. We must actually let go of mystical experiences in order to move into unitive seeing, which can happen at all times, in all places, with practice and patience. Perhaps Jesus experienced profound union during his baptism, but we don't know if there were many, if any, other such encounters with oneness. Yet, clearly throughout his life, Jesus saw through unitive eyes. He saw the kingdom of heaven even in the midst of the Pharisees. He saw the real woman behind the label of Samaritan. He saw the thief on the cross with him in paradise. Welcome mystical experience when and if it comes, but don't measure your life by it, judging yourself neither as a spiritual hero nor loser. What matters is letting the awareness of your inherent union with God flow into every part of your life. The only way to do this is to die to self, as Jesus did. Though for us it happens slowly, steadily, day by day, through contemplation and letting go. Thank you for being with me. May the long time sun shine upon you, all love surround you, and the pure light within you guide your way on.